you want to take out your Bible and open it up, we're going to continue on in our sermon series in 1 Corinthians. This morning we'll be in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and our scripture reader today will be Selena Velez.
Wow. Good morning. Oh, good job. I don't know, Richie's pronunciation is getting really good, so maybe soon Richie will be reading these verses in Spanish for us. Who knows? Yeah, we got some other people working on the heavenly language, so, you know. But we'll start in English for y'all. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, and it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Yeah. P.S. Rosa and Carlos are celebrating 45 years of marriage this weekend. I forgot about that announcement before I started. So, Primera de Corintios 13. Si yo hablara lenguas humanas y angélicas, pero no tengo amor, he llegado a ser como metal que resuena o címbalo que retiñe. Si tuviera el don de profecía y entendería todos los misterios y todo conocimiento, y si tuviera fe, toda la fe como para trasladar montañas, pero no tengo amor, nada soy. Y si diera todos mis bienes para dar de comer a los pobres, y si entregara mi cuerpo para ser quemado, pero no tengo amor, de nada me aprovecha. El amor es paciente, es bondadoso. El amor no tiene envidia. El amor no es jactancioso, no es arrogante, no se porta indecorosamente, no busca lo suyo, no se irrita, no toma en cuenta el mal recibido. El amor no se regocija en la injusticia, sino que se alegra con toda la verdad. Todo lo sufre, todo lo cree, todo lo espera, todo lo soporta. El amor nunca deja de ser, pero si hay don de profecías, se acabarán. Si hay lenguas, cesarán. Si hay conocimiento, se acabará. Porque parte conocemos y en parte profetizamos. Pero cuando venga lo perfecto, lo incompleto se acabará. Cuando yo era niña, hablaba como niña, pensaba como niña, resonaba como niña. Pero cuando llegué a ser hombre, dejé de las cosas de niños. Porque ahora vemos por un espejo, verdaderamente. Pero entonces, veremos cara a cara. Ahora conocemos en parte, pero entonces conoceremos plenamente como he sido conocido. Y ahora permanece la fe, la esperanza, el amor, estos tres. Pero el mayor de ellos es el amor. Amén.
That is the word of the Lord. Yeah. And let's thank him for it now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to wonder about who you are, about how we can know you, and how, as those who belong to you, we are to live. We thank you that you have spoken to us in your word and by your Son. And we ask that you would help us now as we look into your word, as we consider these famous and beautiful words. Would you help us not only to feel them as famous and beautiful? Would they convict us where we need to be convicted? Would we repent where we need to repent? Would we confess where we need to confess? And would we be assured of your love for us that indeed never ends? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started kind of a mini-series. We've had a few of those within kind of the way 1 Corinthians works. In some ways, we're doing a little four-week mini-series on spiritual gifts inside of this letter on First Corinthians because that's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is about. Now, it's possible to hear the words that were read just now and not even be thinking about spiritual gifts. If you were here last week, there were some words in there that you're like, wait, that one sounded super familiar. Maybe it showed up even two or three times in the chapter that we looked at last week in chapter 12. When I was a child, when I was in not as young as the children in here that would be up to 3 or 4 years old, I was in third or fourth grade, for the Christian school that I attended, we memorized 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James, of course. And so we learned that love suffereth long, which actually is still probably just as good and maybe even better. I mean, the F we're not used to, but that's the idea of being patient, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But we learned they probably wanted us to be good, and it is God's word, and it's definitely worth knowing. But often we know it for its beautiful language. This is the kind of thing we hear at weddings, and it's beautiful. And so I memorized it without any knowledge that it was part of a unit within a letter. It was just, here's these verses that you're memorizing, and like, oh, love, isn't that beautiful? And it is beautiful. And before we jump into today, we want to kind of reset the context of these three chapters. So last week, as we talked about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, we said that we're going to break these up into four. So last week, as we got started and considered the purpose and place of spiritual gifts from chapter 12, we said that we need to remember the gifts of the Spirit are just that, that they are gifts. They are not something that belong to us by right, not something that we can conjure up by any methods. They are gifts of the Spirit, given to whomever he wills. Then that any gift given to you is not for you, at least not mainly for you. Any gift that you have is a gift from God to be used to build up the body of Christ, the church. And that you, every one of you, every one of us, has a vital part to play in the body. Sometimes we can think some gifts are more important than others. We talked about those twin temptations, the different sides of the coin. Some of us might think our gifts are so important that we don't need other people's gifts. Just look at mine, right? And that's where you end up with these weird pictures of like, is the whole body an ear? Is the whole body an eye? It's like, that's not very productive. That's not really going to work. But then some could be on the other end and say, well, whatever gifts I have, I'm not even sure what they are. Whatever they are, they can't be really worth sharing with anybody, and they definitely can't be necessary. Not like those important gifts. And Paul's like, No, guys, no. Right? That's basically what 1 Corinthians is. It's like, no, guys, no. Jesus, the gospel, the church, that's what we're doing. So that was last week on the purpose and place of spiritual gifts. This week feels a little different than the other chapters, and it's why it's separated probably as its own chapter. Just as a reminder, chapter divisions are not inspired. Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians 12 and think, you know, I've got this next episode I need in my story. What should I do? What should I do for chapter 13? You know, love. We haven't talked about that in a little while. I think love's a good topic for today, right? That's not how he got there, and that's not why we're in it today. It's like, well, you know what? We really need to, you know, there's a few things we know about that happened these last couple weeks. We got to preach on love. Let's do that. It's like, this is what's next. Also, I'm sure it's true that we always could preach on love and feel it as necessary and need to repent and confess and turn away from sin and turn toward the Lord. So this week is the primacy of love. In some ways, it's really the center of this three-chapter argument about spiritual gifts, that love is the center. That's what we'll be talking about today. When we put love in its proper place, that helps us put the gifts in their proper place. So next week, Jimmy will be preaching for us on prioritizing the gifts properly from the first part of chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. And then, Lord willing, I'll be coming back in 2 weeks. I mean, I'll be here the whole time, but come as far as into the pulpit to preach in 2 weeks on the practice of the gifts in the church from chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. So in some ways, this is all one unit, and we could preach the whole thing, but since we're already taking so long on each part, we thought we wouldn't want to be here for 3 hours straight on to hear teaching on this. So we're spreading this out over the 4 weeks. But today we're on the primacy of love. We're on these gifts, okay, and what do we do and how do we use them and what are they for? And today we'll be seeing that love is essential, that it looks like Jesus, and it is eternal. So Paul said, did not write this chapter so that we would have a pretty passage to read at weddings. Though, we do that, and it's fine. Okay? Just want to clarify, especially those of you whose weddings I've done, they're like, but didn't you, like, yes. Okay? So it's just that good, it's just that beautiful, it's just that true. But what we want when we're thinking about going through a series like this, this isn't just to find beautiful words at a wedding, and those of you who I have done your wedding, you probably don't remember anything that I said there, and that's totally fine, because then I can just use it again at the next one. Which I do. But one of the things that I tell you right after I read that is I have great news for you. You will fail to love one another like this. And some of you are like, oh yeah, I remember that part. But God's love is stronger than your failures. And with his help, you really can learn to love one another like he has loved you. With that being said, this passage is not about marriage or married love. So this is not a sermon about marriage, though you can certainly apply this teaching to how you relate to your spouse, as you should apply this teaching to all your relationships in the church. When we think about what's the sphere of relationships that we're talking about here, it's relationships in the church, right? What's our heading for this whole thing? Spiritual gifts in the church. He's writing to a church about their relationships with one another and what should drive those relationships, the attitude, the actions that should dominate their relationships with each other. So yes, certainly it applies in your own household. If you live with other people in your own house, this definitely applies. Well, this is only about church. I can be a jerk at home. Not it, right? Okay. Bad application here. He said it wasn't about marriage, so it's like, no, please. So it applies there, but it's like first application is here. It's with us, how we relate to one another in the church. Also, interestingly, I don't know if you noticed this, because it is so beautiful, and you're just, oh, wow, that's really good. Or maybe you're already on the like, oh, that's so many things that I'm not. There are actually no imperative verbs in this chapter. There are no commands in 1 Corinthians 13. There's no do this. That's another reason that we can't just separate this chapter, right? It's not just, oh, that's so nice, and I don't really have to do anything. It's why we can't separate this chapter from its context, like Paul just wanted to write something really nice about love. Because even though there aren't any commands in 1 Corinthians 13, look back at your text and look just above, like, so for mine, 13 starts right here. Just look at the verse right before 13. 12:31. Is there a command in there? What is it? Go ahead, shout it out.
Desire.
Okay. Desire, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So there's a command that kind of sets up our chapter, because again, these aren't like distinct units. This is one unit, chapters 12 through 14. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, look at the verse right after chapter 13, 14:1. We actually have two commands here. What are those two commands?
Pursue love.
And earnestly desire the gifts. Okay, again, if we think about these not as like, oh, he wrote chapter 12 and that was cool, he was about spiritual gifts. Oh, chapter 13, isn't that beautiful about love and this will work so great at weddings? And then, oh, I guess we're back on spiritual gifts somehow, not sure how we got there, right? We have missed the point of the passage. So when I say there's no commands, it doesn't mean we're off the hook. It means that the commands aren't directly in the official chapter, but they set it up. And they close it out and set up what is next. And the command in both times is about earnestly desiring the gifts. So one of the first things we want to say when we're saying like, well, it's really all about love, which in a way is exactly what Paul is saying. It does not mean that it's all about love in such a way that spiritual gifts don't matter or shouldn't be pursued. It's not, you're messing up the spiritual gifts, so forget those and just love each other. That is not the message. Do you see how, like from the text, that can't be the message? You see it? Because the last one right before he decides to have this break and talk about love is earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then as soon as he's done talking about love, he says earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But notice how after talking about love, the one command is to pursue love. That's chase after, go after love, and earnestly desire. It's like have a zeal for spiritual gifts. So both are to be pursued in this life, in this time. Because love is essential. We'll see from the beginning, spiritual gifts and good works are nothing without love. Love looks like Jesus, and we should look like Jesus too. And love is eternal. There will be a day when we don't need or experience spiritual gifts anymore. But love never ends. So in these days, we must pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That is basically the sermon. All right, we should just quit. Well, you know that's not how it goes. So, first, love is essential. Putting love in its proper place helps us put the spiritual gifts in their proper place. It doesn't mean putting them on the shelf. It means pursuing them through love. Love is absolutely essential. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Look back at your text. All right, what is this more excellent way that he's showing them about spiritual gifts? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, So that's the gift that they really love, right? That's one that they have as most important, and that Jimmy will be showing us from chapter 14 next week, that they have it all out of order. But he starts with the one they really love and then kind of heightens it. And if even if it's angels, but have not love. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And for all the percussionists here, this is actually not a positive reference. Okay? Just you're like, yes, there I am. It's like, no, that's not it. And our percussionists, you know, who serve our church on Sundays, you do a great job. This isn't like we're going to stop doing that because of this verse either. That's like not your drummer's verse. It's a negative reference, right? If I don't have love, it's not I'm doing what Corey was doing just now. It's that I'm this noise that nobody wants to hear. That's the idea of this noisy gong, this clanging cymbal, where you're trying to experience a quiet moment. It's like, and you're like, oh, what are we? Yeah, so it's more like an alarm clock than what's happening here with the drums on a Sunday morning. It says, if I don't have love, that noise that I'm making, exercising the most important, they think, spiritual gift, it's just noise. And it's annoying, and it's a problem. It's no good. And then he goes on to other gifts, and the gift of prophecy is the one that he's going to say is one to prioritize over tongues. But verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And again, he's talking about spiritual gifts. So growing up when I memorized this and it was divorced from its context of spiritual gifts, it's like, oh, if I know a lot and understand a lot and study really hard and have great faith, and it's like, that's not what this is about. From the list that we had in chapter 12, we see these as spiritual gifts. So it's not just if I know a lot, it's if I have the gift of prophecy, if I have the gift of knowledge, which is knowledge that I wouldn't have had on my own or had through study, and if I have all faith, and again, every Christian has faith to some degree, right? And he's even going to use faith that way later on in the passage, saying that faith, hope, and love abide. And he's not talking about those as spiritual gifts, but there also is a gift of faith. That one's he mentions in Romans 12. And that's this great faith. And he's harkens back to what Jesus had said about if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will. And he says, if I have faith like that, that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Do you hear how this is going right at the Corinthians, in some ways going right at us? Right, if we have some gifts and we're using them and look how powerful they are, it says, without love, I'm nothing at all. If that's not what's driving it, it's no good. So I can experience the greatest expression possible of spiritual gifts. Did you see all the alls in there as well? Right? All mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, and that all is in there every time in the original language too. It's not the English getting flowery. It's all there. All those times. And so he's emphasizing, right? If I have the greatest possible expression, and I think that makes me important and somebody, instead of using it to serve the body of Christ, the church, through love, then I am nothing. And verse 3, he kind of shifts a little bit, because now we're not on spiritual gifts. Look at that one. If I give away all I have, right? So that's not really a spiritual gift. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, and you might notice if you have an ESV, you might see a number 2 right after the word burned. Do you see that there? And if you have another modern translation, you might see something there. There is a variant in the different manuscripts. And so it could say, my body so that I may boast is the other rendering of that. Either way, it is talking about kind of how Paul has lived his life, right? He's delivering over his body, like on the regular, on behalf of the church, right? How many beatings, how many whippings, how many he was stoned and still walked away after they tried to kill him with rocks. He was regularly delivering his body on behalf of the sake of the gospel, on behalf of others. And so either way, really it's about delivering our body up, whether in service to Christ or ultimately in martyrdom. But have not love, I gain nothing. So the greatest expression of spiritual gifts, without love, I am nothing. The greatest works I can do, I mean, giving over my body, giving away everything that I have. Like, what else can you do? Right? That's got to be the greatest good work that you could possibly do. The greatest good works that you can possibly do without love count for nothing. Good works are worthless, he says, without love. He says, what do I get for that? I gain nothing at all. The Corinthians were tempted, and it seems like more than tempted, to make the expression of the gifts about themselves. Either making everything about the gift you have and then that you have it, right? Don't make it about you. There are even some movies for kids that help us with this. There's a moment between Yzma and Kronk. Where Kronk says, you know, it doesn't always have to be about you, right? It's like this little guy's had a rough time, right? So if you don't know Emperor's New Groove, that's fine. So that's from the great theologian Kronk. Or a little later, another female theologian, Helen Parr, says, this is not about you, right? And that's where her husband, Mr. Incredible, wants to do things, right? So Helen Parr, she's also known as Elastigirl, right? She's telling her husband, who wants to go and do great things, but why does he want to do them? Sure, I want to help people. Right? But it's like, I would have been great. There's, sure, he is helping, right? But he wants the glory days back. He wants to be the man. And this passage is telling us there's a way to make great sacrifices to make them about you. There's also a way to serve one another through love, which is what Paul is calling us to in this passage. And so some questions for us, especially those who are serving and caring and welcoming. Do we serve to be seen? Do we serve to be noticed? Whether in the church, whether in our own homes, do we serve to be thanked? Right, and if that doesn't come, well, see if I volunteer for that next time. They thank somebody else from up front, forgot about me. And we try to thank everyone we should thank. But that's showing something when that's where our heart goes, right? Maybe it was a great sacrifice, but was it love? Do we serve to be needed. Right? I need to be needed, and I need those people to know that they need me. And if that's not acknowledged, if that's not felt, if I don't feel like they feel that, then, I don't know, let's pull back a little bit or remind them of how much I do for them. Now, as you're teaching kids gratitude, it's okay to remind them of what you do for them. Like, they need your help with that. But even then, what's our motivation? Right? Is it, I'm tired of being disrespected by you people, and look at all I do, right? You can hear in the tone of voice that those words probably weren't, like, right that second at least, motivated by love. Do we serve to put other people in our debt, right? If I show up and do this, then they'll need to do this for me, right? So I'll do a little one. I got a little bigger. It's not that, it's really the same, but I need you to show up for this. Do we serve to put God in our debt? And of course, we know, you know, on Sundays we always give the right answers to the theological questions, so we know that we can't actually do that. But I don't know, Monday to Saturday, the theologicalness, like, just leaves sometimes, doesn't it? It does for me, so it's okay for you to admit that it does for you. Right? And all of a sudden, I know this is true, but I mean, you saw that, right? Whether it's about other people, but even we can think like, okay, and now, you know, if I get up and read my Bible and pray, God must bless my day. There's no verse that says that in the Bible. Now, you'll find as you meet with God in his word and prayer and confession and assurance and praying his will, praying his word, and going out sensible to his power, you will tend to have blessed days. That blessing doesn't mean everything goes your way. It means you're aware of God's presence and peace and power in your life, so that whatever comes in the day, you walk with him. That kind of day, that is a blessed day. But these are the kinds of things that the Corinthians were apparently doing with their spiritual gift. So from these first few verses, it's possible to experience great displays of the Spirit's power without love. It's possible for us to do outwardly very good works, the best works, without love. And it's love that makes good works and spiritual gifts worth something. So even thinking about us as a church, from all I can see, many things are going very well right now for us as a church. It doesn't mean there aren't struggles. It doesn't mean there's not sin. It doesn't mean no one needs any counseling and everyone's just walking with the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. But overall, things are going very well, and we have lots of reason to be encouraged at how the Lord is at work in our church right now. And I hope that you feel that too. And we praise the Lord for that. He is at work. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're walking in love toward one another. I'm not saying I'm aware of ways that, well, you're not walking in love toward that person. Let's fix this right this second. I'm just saying, on the authority of this text, it's entirely possible for things to be going great and even have outward displays of what we would call God's blessing and be right and still not genuinely be walking in love. Do you see that? And so it's a question for us. Are we walking in love toward one another? Are we serving through love in the strength that God supplies so that he is the one who gets the glory? But how do we know? Say love's one of those words that gets said all the time and everyone knows what it means, but do you really know what it means? So how do we know? What does love look like? Paul is so glad you asked. because verses 4 through 7 are all about love is and love is not, love does and love does not. So how do we summarize this? Love is essential, but what is love? Love looks like Jesus. Love looks like Jesus. As we read together earlier, this is how Jesus said people would know we are his followers, by our love for one another. We are called to love like he has loved us. So as we work through verses 4 to 7, there's what it is, what it's not. So let's look at it. Love is patient and kind. That's what it is. Again, the King James translation of that is suffereth long or suffers long. Love is long suffering. That's the idea of patient. It doesn't just mean like I'm not in a hurry. It means I'm willing to put up with things that I wouldn't usually, except for the fact that love is operating. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it's the idea there isn't kind of what we think of as like, be kind, so which is like, don't be mean, right? That's mostly what be kind is today. But this kindness is like seeking the good of the other. That kindness isn't just avoiding being mean, it's kind actions. So love is not just a feeling or an attitude. If it doesn't work itself out in actions, it's not really worth much either. So love is patient and kind. And then we have contrast. So what is love not? Read the last part of verse 4. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So those are all the nots, right? It is not jealous. It doesn't look at, in this case, the spiritual gifts that other people have, or maybe the opportunities for service that other people have. Say, man, if I had that though, you know how much better it would be? That's jealousy, right? Like, I want what they have. And so that's true in general, but in this particular context where we're talking about gifts in the church, and where, and you remember from chapter 12 where they're like, well, this one's important and that one's not, right? It's like, if I had the important ones though, then I would be a good Christian. So I really want that. If I had the cool ones, if I had the upfront ones where people would know that I was serving, then, right? So that's not love. Love is not boastful or arrogant. All right, these both kind of have the idea kind of working together of someone who's like, I got to tell you about how great I am. Let me tell you how well I, did you notice that I, did you see those? I did that. I just want, you know, for the Lord, of course, right? It's not the kids, you know, oh, I did this week. You did? Oh, I did that. Oh, I did. And the thing is, that's not limited to children, right? You got a good story from high school? Oh, you're talking to the right guy. We're not boastful. Love doesn't boast. Love's not, let me make sure you know how good I am, how great I am, what gifts I have. Rude is another one that's like, well, what does that mean? And, you know, in our society, it's like anything the other person doesn't like. The idea there is that we're acting in a way that is disgraceful. That we're like, we know the an appropriate thing to do, and we're like, yeah, but I want to do what I want to do. I know none of you ever get that way. Sometimes I do. I just want to do what I want to do right now, which leads us right into the next one. We tend to act in disgraceful ways when we insist on our own way, when we are self-centered. He says, love does not insist on its own way. And so when we're thinking about in the church, right? It's like, I need this to happen. It's like, okay, well, on what basis and how tightly are we holding to that right now? Can we love one another through this? This one is one that I think also shows up a lot at home and in other settings as well, at work. It's like, well, this is the right thing. It's like, well, what are we going to lose if we don't do that? What are we going to lose if we do it the way the other person wants to? And what do we gain if we do it their way? What do we gain if we don't insist on our own way? Next, it is not irritable. Being irritable is probably what you're thinking of, right? Easily angered, right? And so, but you just don't know how many things there are, and I just can't. It's like love is not easily angered. Love does not have a hair trigger. Love is not ready for a fight, ready to be bothered. Love is not resentful. Other translations, if you have a different translation, it might say something keeps no record of wrongs. And that's really getting at what that word means. Love does not keep score. Are there relationships where you are keeping score? If they just do that one more time, then they'll deserve it too. Right? Reminds us of Peter asking the Lord, how many times will I forgive? Up to 7? We talked about this at Spiritual Formation the other night. And he felt like that was a lot, right? And Jesus kind of blows the whole paradigm on him, right? 70 times 7. You're like, after a while, I might lose count. It's like, now you're getting it. Let's not count. Love doesn't keep score. Counting up all the good things I've done, ready to tell you all about it, while counting up all the things you haven't done, so I can tell you all about it. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And there's a couple ways we can think about this, and I think both are appropriate. So it doesn't celebrate wrong that's being done. It also doesn't celebrate when someone falls into sin. All right, I knew that. You know, when a pastor somewhere else, of course, falls into sin, right? It's like, oh, well, he had bad theology anyway. Or they had bad ministry practice. Or, you know, I could tell that 5 years ago because of the way, you know, his podcast changed. And you're like, okay, what are we doing now, right? I'm the arbiter. It's like, you are not the arbiter for him, right? Or anyone else who falls into sin. And so it's not about gossiping or gloating when someone falls. And it's definitely not about celebrating something that God calls sin. Instead, and here's the contrast as moving back toward positive, it rejoices with the truth. And this reminds us that love is not contentless, right? Where love is mainly a feeling or affirming everything that somebody says about themselves or that everything that somebody wants to do. Love rejoices with the truth. Not your truth or my truth, but the truth. So instead of all these things that it's not, it finds its joy in truth. But what else? Love bears all things. It's always putting up with things. Love believes all things. It's always trusting. Always believing. And endures all things. It lasts, or it hopes, sorry, missed hopes. It hopes all things. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And one commentator pointed out that the bearing and enduring are about the present, and the believing and the hoping are about the future. That's really pretty. All right, we got... You can't get it? Okay, that's all right. No problem. Okay. Just answer and say, stop, I'm in church. No, don't do that. So those first two are probably about the present, bearing and enduring. And believing and hoping are kind of how we get there, and they're about the future. And we'll see them again at the end of the passage, believing and hoping. So this is love. How did you do? I did great. False, right? Before we think about how we're doing, or maybe because you're already thinking about how you're doing, isn't this really a picture of Jesus? Jesus is patient with us. He is kind to us, and not just like nice, right? He went after our good, and that good cost him his life. Without this Jesus, who wasn't arrogant or disgraceful or boastful or irritable or counting up wrongs, we would be utterly lost. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus embodies what the psalmist could pray to the Lord, saying, if you, O Lord, count iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. God doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. Part of what we're assured of in the assurance of pardon every morning and evening for those of you who are in spiritual formation and every Sunday as we gather is that he doesn't count our sins against us, Psalm 103. He separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. They're not coming back. That's also Psalm 103. Or one of the ones that we had for this week for spiritual formation. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. We need to hear words like that. And God has given us those words, not because of the quality of our confession, but because of the quality of the love of our Savior. You are loved like that. Those of you who are hearing that description going, oh boy, oh man, oh, can you stop? Like, you're getting me with everyone. Jesus is all of this for you. And the way you learn to love is to see how loved you are by him and to be secure in that love. Then you're free to be patient. Because I don't need you to be for me what Jesus already is. You're free to be kind because I don't have to insist on my own way or get things for me. I can give because I have Jesus and I have everything with him. So let's not just see it and go, it's beautiful language, And let's not just see it and go, I really blew it. Though there are certainly ways we should say that. It's like, what do we do next? We run to this Jesus who is love and who loves us. God, as John will later write, is love. And he shows it by sending the Son of his love to love us all the way to the end. That's what God has done for us. So this passage is not for us to feel condemned and stay condemned. It is for us to feel convicted and then to be amazed at God's love for us. And then to ask his Spirit to help us obey the command to pursue love. We are to pursue love. So even saying like, do you see Jesus' name here? Isn't like letting us off the hook about this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow. Where it's like, oh, he did it, so I don't have to. That is not what it says. And that's not what we heard from John 13. Jesus didn't say, I love you so much that you can do whatever you want. Right? I'm pretty sure that's not what we read aloud and affirmed aloud together today. Right? It's love one another as I have loved you. So we can say Jesus is all these things, and we should be able to put our name there too. Now, any honest reflection on this list will lead us, yes, to confession and repentance, but never forget what follows. Assurance because of his great love for us. So love is essential. Love looks like Jesus. And third, love is eternal. That's the kind of the last movement of this chapter. Verses 8 through 13, love is eternal. And this is, again, a reminder. This is not just like, oh, love is beautiful and let's do this for weddings. This is a passage that always has been about spiritual gifts because that is the context that it's in. And so in these last several verses, he begins with verse 8, love never ends. And we might think of that as like the last description of love, like love goes on, right? Isn't that so wonderful to know? And it's true, but it's not really so much the last quality of love. It's the contrast with what follows. Do you see it? Look back at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Right? Did you feel that? Love never ends, but these things will. They're going on now, but they will not be forever. And so as Paul is highlighting love and saying this is absolutely essential, it's what you have to have. The other kind of quality of the love that he's talking about and telling them to pursue is that this love is eternal. It's what will go on into eternity. He's saying there's a time when we will no longer need spiritual gifts. But love will always be there. It's why in the last verse of this text, he can say the greatest of these is love. And so one of the questions is like, well, what is the time? So if there's going to be a day when we don't need spiritual gifts, when is that day? And have we already passed it since the time that this passage was written? Again, the whole context here is spiritual gifts, right? Thinking back to 12:1, he's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. And the contrast here in this passage is love never ends, but spiritual gifts have an expiration date. So what is that expiration date? Based on this text, some people say that all spiritual gifts came to an end when the Bible was completed. That's how they're interpreting the perfect coming. Okay? Some people say that all spiritual gifts, there's not very many that I know of who say that, but some say that all came to an end when the Bible was completed. Other people, and many more people, say that some of the gifts came to an end when the Bible was completed. Well, which ones, if some of them came to an end? And they would say that it's the revelatory gifts, like the ones that are listed in this chapter. We saw tongues in verse 1 and verse 8. We saw prophecy in verse 2 and then 8 and 9. We saw knowledge in 2 and 8 and 9 and 12. We say that all the gifts are available today like they were when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, that nothing has changed in God's timeline since then. We haven't crossed any thresholds that would mark an ending so that we're in some kind of different era than when Paul is writing this letter. So some people say all spiritual gifts have already stopped. Some people say that some spiritual gifts have already stopped. We say that all the gifts are available today because the perfect hasn't yet come. So what does the text say about when these gifts will come to an end? What's different when they're gone? Well, Paul uses an illustration in verse 11 about leaving things behind as we reach maturity. But what kind of maturity are we talking about? Right? He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so some would say, well, as the church reached its maturity with having the whole Bible, with having some of the early councils that hammered out some of the big doctrines of the faith, said this is what you have to believe about the Trinity and about Jesus and about the gospel. And so the church reached a kind of maturity there and the gifts stop after that. So is it the maturity of having the whole Bible available to read, or is it something else? So look at verse 10. It says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It said, for now, verse 9, we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In verse 12, he uses another illustration of a mirror where you're seeing indirectly. He says, now we see dimly, but then. So you see the now versus then language that kind of dominates this passage. It's like, now things are like this. Then, at some point for him in the future, and spoiler, for us in the future also, at some point in the future, it will be different. Then we will see face to face. Or also in verse 12, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So it doesn't seem like this is talking about getting a completed Bible, does it? You feel like you're seeing face to face directly? Have we reached full maturity? I don't think so. I don't think you would come up with that interpretation that some or all of the gifts stopped because the perfect must mean the completion of the Bible. I don't think you would come to that position unless you already need them to come to an end for some reason in your greater picture of your theology. I think it's more likely that this is talking about a time that is for us yet future. It is the time when we see Jesus face to face. When it says, when the perfect comes, the word for perfect, the idea is that when the goal has been reached, we think of a telos, an end, a purpose, where it's all been going, that's the idea of the perfect coming. So the perfect doesn't mean Jesus. It's not like when Jesus comes and he's the perfect one. That's not what we're saying it means, and there are some linguistic reasons why we don't say that that's what it means. But the idea of that word, that it's when the goal has been reached. And if we're honest and we read the definition of love in here, the goal has not been reached, right? But one day, the goal will be reached. When will the goal be reached? When we see Jesus face to face. And we'll see him when he comes again. And this is what we see in descriptions of what is ahead for us. In Revelation 22, there's all these amazing things, right? And in the middle of all of this awesome stuff, we're like, this is going to be so cool. Revelation 22:4 says, they will see his face. That is what is coming for us. What's going to make the new heavens and the new earth just unbelievably great? God and the Lamb are there. We will see him face to face. And this is why we follow him now. 1 John 3 is another passage that talks about how we are called the children of God, and we are that even now. And behold what kind of love the Father has shown to us, has given to us. And in verse 2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. That's when we will be like him. When we will be known as we have been known, we will then know fully. And that's why we won't need spiritual gifts. There are no spiritual gifts in the new heavens and the new earth. There are no spiritual gifts once Jesus comes, because they're partial now. Prophecies are partial now, he says. Knowledge is partial now. It's not complete, and it's because we haven't been brought to full maturity at Christ's coming yet. His point is that when we reach the goal, when we see face to face, when we know fully, the spiritual gifts will no longer be necessary or appropriate. Because when that happens, we won't need tongues, prophecy, special knowledge, or any of the gifts. But love goes on forever. And so in verse 13, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And these three, faith, hope, and love, neatly summarize the Christian life now. Right? We believe the good news about Jesus. We believe his love for us. We set our hope, as Peter will write, on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we love as he loved. So for now, faith, hope, and love abide, but one day, faith will be sight. We won't need faith anymore because we'll see him. Hope will be realization. It won't be like, I hope that that happens. Hope is coming to an end eventually because we will live in the full realization of God's presence. But love goes on and on. And so what do we do about all this? So love's going to last forever. It's eternal. It's essential. We can't genuinely do good works or experience spiritual gifts in any way that is actually useful apart from love. So what do we do? Last, so pursue love and desire the gifts. Again, Paul's point here is not, I'm going to show you the better way. It's love. Forget about the gifts. Those, you know, you guys are messing them all up. Just stop. Don't bother with those. Pursue just love instead. It's not what he says. He says, pursue love in verse 1 of chapter 14 and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Love should characterize our lives. Love is what we must pursue. And one of the ways that in the church we are called to pursue love is through the desire and exercise as the Spirit gives, exercise of spiritual gifts. So in the end, Paul does not pit love against spiritual gifts. He says that spiritual gifts are indeed possible without love, but also that spiritual gifts are useless without love. So they are meant to go together. So our response is not avoid spiritual gifts and choose love instead. It's to desire spiritual gifts and pursue love, which will look a lot like building up the church. Not looking out for ourselves, not trying to be seen or known or valued, but building up the church. And so day by day, let us look for now into that mirror of the Word of God, where yes, we see indirectly, but we also see truly. So we don't see in that face-to-face final way, but we do see now. And it's as we behold him that we are changed to be like him. Even as when we behold him fully, we will be changed fully to be like him. His word will show us who we are, how we fail to be what we're supposed to be, who Jesus is, and how he never failed to be what he was supposed to be, and how God showed his love for us by sending Jesus to live, die, and rise for us. And so what do we do if we're feeling weak in this love? Keep looking at Jesus and his love. Be amazed day after day after day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Be amazed at his love. And as we are full of his love, it must overflow to others. It's never just for ourselves. It's never just like, oh, I'm so loved by God. That's great. I'll just keep doing me. We're loved by God in order to, through his power, love others for his sake. His grace is meant to change us. It's as we see him, we're changed to be like him. So keep looking at him and ask for help from the Spirit. If I don't have love, I don't have anything. And so are we asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to love one another, to believe the best about one another, to not be keeping score with one another, to be serving from the heart, not caring about whether we're ever seen or known at all. Let's pursue love. And let's ask, are we asking the Spirit? Let's ask the Spirit to pour out his gifts for us, to use in love to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Would you help us to fix our eyes on him, to fix our hope on him, to fix our hope on all the grace that is coming when he comes again. And Spirit, would you help us now, while things are still a little dim, while our hearts struggle, while in our actions we fumble, would you make us, Spirit, would you make us like Christ? Would you give us gifts to stir up the body? Would you help us to be a people who pursue love and indeed obey from the heart that new command to love one another as Christ has loved us? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.